It's Christmas, and on Christmas we just naturally think of Jesus, don't we? We also think of Mary and Joseph, the shepherds and the wise men, the Star of Bethlehem, and angels praising God. But the fact is that Christmas is about Christ. Everything else is secondary, or at least everything else should be. After all, the whole Bible is about Jesus. In Genesis, Jesus Christ is the seed of the woman. In Exodus, he is the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, he is our high priest. In Numbers, he is the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the prophet like Moses. In Joshua, he is the captain of our salvation. In Judges, he is our judge and lawgiver. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he is our prophet from the Lord. In 1 and 2 Kings and 1 and 2 Chronicles, he is our reigning king. In Ezra, he is our faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, he is our rebuilder of walls. In Esther, he is our Mordecai. In Job, he is our ever-living redeemer. In Psalms, he is our shepherd. In Proverbs and Ecclesiastes, he is the wisdom of God. In the Song of Solomon, he is our loving bridegroom. In Isaiah, he is the Prince of Peace. In Jeremiah and the Lamentations, he is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he is the Son of Man. In Daniel, he is the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven. In Hosea, he is our faithful husband. In Joel, he is our baptizer with the Holy Spirit. In Amos, he is our burden bearer. In Obadiah, he is our mighty Savior. In Jonah, he is our forgiving God. In Micah, he is our messenger. In Nahum, he is the avenger of God's elect. In Habakkuk, he is God's evangelist crying out for revival. In Zephaniah, he is our restorer. In Haggai, he is our cleansing fountain. In Zechariah, he is the son who would be pierced. In Malachi, he is the son of righteousness, rising with healing in his wings. And then in the New Testament, in Matthew, he is the king of the Jews. In Mark, he is the humble servant. In Luke, he is the son of man. In John, he is the son of God. In Acts, he is the Savior of the world. In Romans, he is the righteousness of God. In 1 Corinthians, he is the first fruits and the last Adam. In 2 Corinthians, he is the victorious one. In Galatians, he is our freedom. In Ephesians, he is the head of the church. In Philippians, he is our joy. In Colossians, he is the fullness of the Godhead. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, he is our soon coming king. In 1 Timothy, he is our faith. In 2 Timothy, he is our stability. In Philemon, he is our benefactor and friend. In Titus, he is our blessed hope. In Hebrews, he is the author and finisher of our faith. In James, he is our great physician. In 1 and 2 Peter, he is our chief shepherd. In 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is our everlasting love. In Jude, he is God, our Savior. And in the revelation of Jesus Christ, he is the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So the baby whom we worship here this evening is all of those things, and infinitely more. He is Emmanuel, God with us. We praise him, we honor him, we glorify him, and he is worthy to receive it all. There is one particular passage in the New Testament that helps us to understand who Jesus really is, what he has done, and what God is going to do because of it. It is found in the Apostle Paul's letter to the church at Philippi, and it's known as the Kenosis. It speaks of the eternality of Christ, and it is the definitive New Testament passage on the Incarnation, when God became a man on that very first Christmas, nearly 2,000 years ago tonight. So who is Jesus? How unique is he? Well, there's never been anyone like him, and there never will be. The Apostle John calls Jesus the Word of God, and he tells us who he is. John 1, verse 14 says this, "And the Word became flesh, and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. Glory as of the only begotten from the Father, full of grace and truth." That's who Jesus is. He is God in human flesh. The cults deny it, the world scoffs at it, and others refuse to believe it. Even many who call themselves Christians argue about it and try to alter it or somehow cloud the reality of it, but none of it changes the truth, nor can it. Jesus is God. What has he done? He has humbled himself. That's what the kenosis is really about. The word itself actually means emptying. Jesus voluntarily emptied himself as one would pour water out of a pitcher. The result of that emptying was that Jesus became a man. Well, why? Why did he do that? He had to do it to become a man because the Son of God cannot die. But the Son of Man can. And so he voluntarily emptied himself and became a man, and he did this for the express purpose of dying for you and for me. He said the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. Matthew 20:28. You see, Jesus Christ was born to die. The purpose of Christmas is Easter. What will God do because of Jesus humbling himself? He will glorify Jesus forever. Jesus' humanity, his identity, and his deity are what the kenosis is all about. So if you'll turn to Philippians chapter 2, verse 5, we'll begin reading there. Please stand with me in honor of reading God's word as we look at the kenosis. Philippians 2, 5. "Have this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, although he existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant, and being made in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore also God highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." In this remarkable passage we see a cradle, a cross, and a crown. The cradle represents Jesus' humanity. The cross represents his identity, and the crown represents his deity. All three together tell us who Jesus is, what he has done, and what God will do because of it. Luke 2:7 says this, "And Mary gave birth to her firstborn son, and she wrapped him in cloths and laid him in a manger." This speaks of what we just talked about in Philippians chapter 2, verse 6. Listen again. "Although he existed in the form of God, he did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a bondservant and being made in the likeness of men." You see the connection to Luke 2:7? He emptied himself, being made in the likeness of men, and was born and laid in a manger. Think of it. Almighty God allowed himself to be brought into this world through normal human birth. Now, wouldn't you expect God to come into this world with a roar, with a shout, with a trumpet, and with the whole earth and every eye seeing him? Now, wait a minute. That sounds a lot like the second coming, doesn't it? But not the first. Jesus did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, and so he emptied himself. He was born in a stable and placed in a feeding trough that doubled as his cradle. Now that cradle was prophesied, Isaiah 7:14. Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, look, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. Back to the Gospel, Luke 1:30 and 31 says this, And the angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. So the cradle was prophesied, but the cradle was also predictive. Wrapping Jesus in cloths, or swaddling clothes, as the King James Version says, was a picture of his burial. Jesus' birth cloths were also his death cloths. The cradle showed us Jesus' humanity. He is truly the Son of Man. What about the cross? Well, the cross represents Jesus' identity. When he took on the form of a bondservant, a slave, if you will, he not only emptied himself, he humbled himself and identified himself with the human race. The Creator literally became one of his own creations. And just as God could not die, neither could he suffer the effects of sin. But of course, a man could suffer those effects. And while Jesus had no sin, he certainly felt the effects of it. Just think of the cross and what happened there. The cradle was prophesied, and so was the cross. Turn back, if you will, to Isaiah 53. Here is a passage that we normally think of not as a Christmas passage, but an Easter passage. But they go together, don't they? Isaiah 53, verse 4. Surely our griefs he himself bore, and our sorrows he carried. Yet we considered ourselves esteemed, and him, yet we ourselves esteemed him stricken, smitten of God and afflicted. But he was pierced through for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. The chastening for our well-being fell upon him, and by his scourging, we are healed. See, all of us, like sheep, have gone astray. Each one of us has turned to his own way. But the Lord has caused the iniquity of us all to fall on him. You see, this is what God the Father had always intended. Turn to Colossians chapter 1, verse 19. Colossians 1:19, For it was the Father's good pleasure for all the fullness of deity to dwell in Jesus, and through him to reconcile all things to himself, having made peace through the blood of his cross. What Paul is saying in Colossians is that God intended to put Jesus on the cross. He had to, because that's the only way that you and I could be saved. The only way that our sin could be paid for by a sinless Redeemer. So while the cross was a place of suffering for Jesus, it was the place of salvation for us. This is why there is salvation in no one else and why it can be found nowhere else. It is there, on Calvary, at the cross, where Jesus not only identified himself, but also humbled himself. If you think it was humbling for Jesus to be born as a man, can you imagine what it must have been like for him to die as one? Listen, it is the cradle where Jesus identified himself with us, but it is at the cross where we identify ourselves with him. On Christmas, we come to the cradle, but at some point in our lives, each one of us must come to the cross. At the cradle, Philippians 2:7 tells us that Jesus emptied himself and took on the form of a bond servant. The Greek word there is doulos, or slave. At the cross, Philippians 2:8 tells us that Jesus humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death. And it's at the cross where Matthew 20:28 quotes Jesus when he says, "The Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many." So what is the outcome? Well, turn back to Philippians chapter 2, verse 9, the last part of the kenosis. What has God done, and what will he do? The result of the kenosis, of Jesus emptying himself and humbling himself, is this, Philippians 2:9. "Therefore also God highly exalted him, and bestowed on him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of those who are in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." So, the cradle emphasizes Jesus' humanity, and we see him as the Son of Man. The cross emphasizes Jesus' identity, and we see him as our suffering and sacrificial Savior. The crown emphasizes Jesus' deity, and confirms that he is the Lord and the Son of God. Man, Savior, Lord, God. This is the baby whom we worship and whose birthday we celebrate here tonight. But when we see him as he really is, he will not be the helpless baby wrapped in cloths lying in a feeding trough. Not hardly. Turn to Revelation 19, starting at verse 11, and we will see him literally at his second coming. As you're turning there, this is a passage that God showed John. This, when John was taken into heaven and was given the revelation, this literally is the second coming, the glorious appearing of the Lord as he returns to this earth. Revelation 19, verse 11. "And I saw heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he who sat upon it is called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and wages war. And his eyes are a flame of fire, and upon his head are many crowns. And he has a name written upon him which no one knows except himself. And he is clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which are in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, were following him on white horses. And from his mouth comes a sharp sword, so that with it he may smite the nations, and he will rule them with a rod of iron, and he treads the winepress of the fierce wrath of God the Almighty. And on his robe and on his thigh he has a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords." Well, we've seen him in his cradle. We've seen him on the cross. What a joy it will be to see him wearing those crowns. The hymn writer got it right. "Crown him the Lord of heaven, one with the Father known, one with the Spirit through him given from yonder glorious throne. To thee be endless praise, for thou for us hast died. Be thou, O Lord, through endless days adored and magnified." Father, we come to you this Christmas Eve, and we are so thankful for the blessings of this church. We are thankful for the blessings of your Son, the fact that you sent him to this earth, the fact that he willingly came to go through the humility of human birth when he didn't have to do that. But he chose to do it, to go through a life in this world attacked by sin, but it never stuck to him. He never sinned. And then the worst of all humilities, to be murdered by the very sinners for whom he came to die. But Lord, because of the kenosis, it is clear that you have glorified him. And because of revelation, we know that he is coming back for us. So Lord, whether it's soon, whether it's many years from now, we don't know, you do. But we pray, Lord, that each one of us would grow to know him and love him even more than we do now. And that when he comes for us, we will be ready. And we will see him as he is. And we thank you for everything that you do. And we thank you in Jesus' blessed and most holy name. Amen.